Last Wednesday, we began a study in the life of David. And I told you last week that when it comes to David, we have more about him than most any other person in the Word of God, if not the most. We have several different chapters in the Word of God, either about him or penned by him. So we have a lot of information out there. And, you know, as we look at David, he was certainly a man of great faith, and we can see the triumph that was there in David's life because of the great faith that he showed in God. But as at the same time, we see also that David was a man of like flesh and was a man who also was prone to wander, go further down the road than he ever thought he would go. And even though we look at David, and as we see David, as he will falter, we know that David never ceases being one of the elect of God. Never ceases in that. Never ceased to be one who was far away from the heart of God. You know, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And I don't know about you, but the more I think about that, wouldn't that be a great epitaph to be said about you when you're gone? You know, Brother Randy was a man after the Lord's own heart. You know, Sister Jessica was a woman after the Lord's own heart. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be said about us? That would be for me. Now, last week, just as a little bit of review, we talked about the political situation a little bit that was going on in Israel at the time and how the people called out to, they went to Samuel and asked, you know, give us a king. We want a king. We want to be like all the others around us, and God gave them the kind of king that they desired, a man who was handsome, a man who was tall, a man who looked really good, but there was one problem. His heart didn't look too good on the inside. His heart was far away from God. He was more concerned about looking good in the sight of men than he was in the sight of God. And because of his disobedience, God said, "Your kingdom has departed from you." Now we see he continued to sit on the throne for quite some time, but he never had the blessing of God after his disobedience. Samuel was then instructed to go into Bethlehem and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king. Now, that is where we first met David. At the time, David, and of course David was always the youngest son there of Jesse here in the story, but you know, he was the one who was taking care of the sheep. And when Samuel said, "Call your sons," he didn't even bother calling David. He seemed insignificant, didn't seem like the one to call, but that was God's man. And we also saw last week of how Saul, after the spirit left him, so to say, as it speaks, that he was plagued with an evil spirit that would come upon him, and he'd be very distressed. And one of Saul's advisors said, "You know, I know this man named David. Down in Bethlehem, son of Jesse, let him come up and play the harp for you, because when he plays the harp, that evil spirit will depart." And that's exactly what David did as a young man. And he came up and he had the favor of Saul, and he became one of his armor bearers as well. But we ended the chapter seeing that David's time with Saul was over, and it was time for him to come back home. And when he came back home, after being there with the king for some time, he went right back to the sheep. Went right back to the flocks, right back to the business of tending his father's sheep. And it was there that God continued to teach him the principles that he would need to become the king of Israel that he would be. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I don't think we'll get all the way through this chapter, but we'll get as far as we can tonight. Chapter 17, verse number 1 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephesdadim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Now, how much time has passed by between chapter 16 and 17? We don't know. We don't know the time period here. Josephus, the historian of the Jews, said that this happened just a short time afterward. But others say that this happened as much as a decade after as well. And there's some credence to that belief as well, as it seems that Saul did not recognize David later on, as we'll see in this chapter. But, you know, as we look in the life of Saul, the Philistines had continued to be trouble for them almost for the very beginning here. And some of the historians write that when the Philistines saw that Samuel was no longer with Saul, that the Philistines gathered against him. They took that opportunity to come against him. But again, Scripture is silent about that. But you know what I find interesting about these verses that we just read is what the Scripture says that they were at. You see, the Scripture here says that they were at a battle. At a battle. Basically, you had the Philistines on one side, on one mountain, and you on the other side had the Israelites with that great valley between them. Now, in that valley, as you can think of how the battles used to occur, that is where the battle would take place. The two armies would come together and fight to the end or till one retreated or whatever it might be. But yet, in that valley, there was no battle taking place, was there? No battle at all. As a matter of fact, the only battle that was going on was a battle of words. A battle of words, as we'll see here. Verse number 4 here. Let's look at the adversary. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now the Bible calls him a champion. And the literal meaning of champion means a man between two. A man between two. And that's a good phrase because this was truly a man that was standing between the two adversaries, the Israelites on one side and the Philistines on the other. Now his height is described as 6 cubits. 6 cubits. Now a cubit is the distance between the tip of the top finger here and the elbow. On mine it might be a little short. But the average is 18 inches, 18 inches. A span is half that. It is 9 inches. So that made Goliath approximately 9 feet and about, let's see here, I don't know if I write it down here, 9 feet and 3/4 inches tall. So he was a fairly tall man. So if you like wrestling, maybe you've watched wrestling sometime in your life and you've seen a man they call the Big Show. He's one of the biggest wrestlers. If you add about 3 foot to the Big Show, you would have Goliath. You might remember Andre the Giant. Add just a little bit more than 3 foot to get Goliath. So certainly, if Goliath was alive today, we'd still call him a giant. He's still a giant today as well. Verse number 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a great coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, these things would have been weighed after Goliath's death. After they took him, they would have weighed his armor there. His armor weighed about 125 pounds. So he wasn't a tall, lanky guy. This was a man who had some muscular build to him, and certainly if the WWE would have existed then, they would have been hot on his heels trying to sign him, wouldn't they? If Troy McGahan ever listens, he'll appreciate that. He's a big wrestling fan if he ever preaches here. Verse number 6, and he had graves of brass upon his leg and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. Now, what is meant by this weaver's beam? Well, it's really speaking of length here, the length of his spear here. And John Gill writes that this would be an approximately 20 feet long. 20 feet long and weighed about 15 pounds. 15 pounds. I don't know if you ever go bowling and you pick up that bowling ball, which is about 15 pounds. I think that's about the biggest you can get. Could you imagine throwing a bowling ball at somebody like this? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Goliath, that was his spear that he was throwing around. not an easy task. Verse number 8 says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." So what's going on here? The great challenge is being made here in the Scripture. He's saying, you know what, I'm the best of what the Philistines have, so let's avoid the bloodshed of war. You send out your champion, I'm their champion, we'll settle this right here. Whoever wins, that will be the victor, that'll be who controls Israel, and the other will serve the other. So there's no need for anyone else to get hurt. Now that plan sounds good on paper. Looks real good on paper because nobody else is getting hurt. Everybody else can go home and get back to their crops and all the things that they need to do. But the problem is, this man's a war machine, right? And nobody wants to go fight him. Nobody wants to, and I don't blame him. Matter of fact, you might think you have better odds fighting a war against all of them than going against this one guy. And that probably was some of the thoughts going through the soldiers there of Israel. Verse number 10, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Let me ask you something. Was God still the God of Israel? Yes. God was still the God of Israel. He's still the same God that had given them victory after victory, given Saul victory after victory. Same God that split the Red Sea. Same God that tore down the walls of Jericho. So why didn't they think of those times? All the times that God had been with them in the past. You know why? Because they're just like us. Just like us. You know, we know those same stories, don't we? We know those same ones. We know how great God is. And we can look back in our own lives and we can see how many times God has done great things in our own lives. Great things. Time and time again. But let's just face it, it's human nature to focus on the right now than it is to look back at all the things that God has done. It's easier for us to look at that great mountain in front of us and say there's no way that we can cross it, rather than to focus on the one that can move mountains. You know, they knew they humanly had no man in their camp that could go up against Goliath and win out of his own physical power. They were right. They didn't. They did not have a man who in his own physical power could have fought Goliath and triumphed. You know what? There's going to be some times in our lives when there are giants out there that we can't fight in our own might. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. We can do mighty things, and we will see that here in just a moment here with David. Verse number 12. "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul." Now we met Jesse there in the last chapter to some degree as he set his sons down before Samuel, had them pass before him. And Scripture reminds us again of who Jesse was and who David was. And Jesse, according to this verse, at least it seems the understanding that Jesse was an older man at this time, that is too old to fight. You know, he dwelt among the old men. He wasn't expected to go out and fight in the war. But several of his sons were part of the enlisted enrollment there of Saul, followed after him from place to place. Now, Verse 13, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the three sons that went into the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the third, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. Now, the three sons that are mentioned in chapter 17 are the exact three sons that are mentioned that passed before Samuel in the last chapter. Now, all of the sons passed before Samuel, but only the first three are mentioned. David was the youngest. Now, how old was he when this took place? We don't know. We don't know. Some say he was a teenager. Seemingly, in keeping with Scripture, he was probably under the age of 20. Otherwise, it's more likely he could have been out on the battlefield himself, and certainly he seems eager to do that. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So here we have two bits of information provided for us to help us understand what was going on. Number one, we're reminded that David went back and tended the sheep after he came back to his father's house after serving Saul. And secondly, we see that this standoff that was taking place in the valley was not a standoff that had been lasting just a few hours or a few days. It had been lasting well over a month now. It had been lasting 40 days. And that Goliath was out there just, you know, speaking and to Israel and speaking hard things to them. Now, so far in our study of David in this chapter, we haven't really seen anything of David, but the events in this chapter certainly influence everything about his life. And that's why we started there in the first verse. But now let's look in verse 17. It says, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Jesse was wondering about his boys. You can understand that. Certainly you would be, wondering how the battle was going. You haven't heard any news come back. And why haven't you heard any news? Because there was no battle taking place for them to fight and for words to come back. So he sends David with supplies for his sons and also sends an offering to King Saul as well. But undoubtedly, you think of Jesse here, his desire would be to send David, get word on how the battle was going, how his sons were, they make sure they're still alive, then come back home and tell him what was going on, right? That would have been your desire of a father as well if you sent your son out with these kind of provisions to do this thing, to return as quickly and safely as possible. Verse number 19 says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Again, we have a little description of what's been going on in the chapter already. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went and as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. The men were now posturing to fight at this point in time. They had their armor on. They were placed in the right stations, ready to heed Saul's command. Now, nobody wanted to go against Goliath, but they were ready to fight this battle. It had been long enough that they were ready to fight. Verse 22, it says, and David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now, you see the first thing he does, he runs off to the battle there, and he leaves his carriage, leaves his horses, and he runs up and he finds his brothers. Undoubtedly, he's there. He wants to hear the news of the battle, to hear what's going on. And undoubtedly, you know, he's going to give them information about what's been going on back home, how their dad is, you know, everybody's okay, that kind of thing. But as he is standing there talking to his brother, Goliath returns to the valley. One more time here. And he begins to make his challenge once again, warrior for warrior. And he taunts them over and over, probably speaking about how great their God is compared to the God of Israel. It's the same talk that Israel has heard for many days now. And I can only imagine how tired, how weary they are of hearing him. There must have been talk during that 40 days of, was there anyone in the camp who was qualified to go? That would have to be the natural thing. Anybody who would be able to even remotely stand against him. But when David looks around, what does David see as Goliath is speaking? He sees fear. Fear is what he sees. But David did not see fear. He had no weapons like they had. He had no armor like they had. And David had no fear. David had no fear. Was it because he was foolish? Was it because he was just, you know, a hard head? No. It was because David fully trusted in a God that he knew was bigger than Goliath. A God bigger than Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Now that should show you how scared these men were. These men didn't even want to look at Goliath out of fear. They didn't even want to look at him. They wanted to turn the other direction. But they began to speak to David, you know, as he says, you know, who is this guy? And they began to tell him about how Saul had made this offer, you know, if anybody can go up and defeat this man, you know, we're going to make your family free. You know, they're not going to have to pay the taxes and all these things that others would have to pay. And they're going to be greatly blessed, and you can marry my daughter. Well, that all sounded really good to David. Probably later on he'll wish he could give the daughter back. But for now, that all sounded real good. Verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him." David shows in his speech that he is not afraid of Goliath. Not one bit. There's no fear sensed in his voice. David recognizes Goliath for who he is. Not a giant, but an enemy of God. An enemy of God. So often in life, we're just like that. Just like those men there, forgetting that, you know, we're not just fighting giants. We're fighting enemies of God. You know, we focus on the giant part, forgetting the true nature of what they are. Verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You know, jealousy is not an uncommon thing in the Word of God. We see it a lot, especially in the relationship of siblings. We see that from the very beginning almost. Eliab was the one who first passed before Samuel, and when Samuel looked at him, he said, "Ah, that's the one. He's the one with the build. He's the one that looks good. That must be the one who will be the king." No, that wasn't him. You know, he was passed over. And undoubtedly, as his youngest little brother was anointed by Samuel, there was some jealousy that took place there, some not understanding of things. And, you know, I suspect that these words are kind of spoken out of jealousy and bitterness. By the way, these are the last words you see spoken by his brother in Scripture. You don't see anything else by him after this point in time. Now, verse number 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You know, when somebody harps on you and harps on you and harps on you, time and time again, it gets to that point sometimes where as soon as they start to say something to you, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? "What have I done now? What have I done? Just I'm ready to get it. You're always ready to give it to me." Kind of get the feeling that it was a little bit like this. You know, he looks at his brother and says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" You know, Israel is standing ready to be defeated. Truly, there was a cause. You know, over time, there's been a lot of sermons preached just from that very phrase. Is there not a cause? You know, oftentimes you'll hear men preach sermons when there's things going on in the government, so to say, and you'll often hear things quoted from that chapter. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to stand up against what the government's doing or saying? You'll often hear that, or sometimes you'll hear people preach about, you know, the way that Christians sometimes just, we get kind of mealy-mouthed and don't stand up for what we need to stand up for. Things like homosexuality and marriage and many of these things that we see going on around the country today. And oftentimes, you know, we need to rally each other and say, is there not a cause? Is there not something bigger? Is there not something we should be standing for? So that's what David is saying. Is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause. There is a reason to fight. Verse number 30 says, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." Now, basically what David is doing is he's repeating those words over and over again to those people that are around him. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to fight? Should we not be fighting? You know, we stand for God. You know, these uncircumcised Philistines, they're nothing. You know what? Those words, they trickle back to the camp. Trickle back and trickle back till they come to the tent of Saul, where Saul hears that there's someone who's ready to fight for the cause, somebody who's willing to stand against Goliath. I can't imagine the expectation that Saul has when he says, "Send him to my tent. Send him down here so that I can meet this man who's ready to stand." He must have been completely happy that somebody was willing to stand against Goliath. Now look here in verse 32. "And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him." Let's see here. Yep. "And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You know, I can think, you know, as Saul is in his tent, and he hears about this man and he sends for him, And he's sitting there, and David walks through the door. This young man, not even old enough to fight in the battle, he walks in the door. The expression of anxiousness and joy that was on Saul's face must have melted immediately. Oh, man. He's a kid. He's just a kid. There's no way he can stand against Goliath. He tells him that right away. You know, you can't stand against Goliath. Goliath has been built for war from the time that he was a young man. There's no way that you can stand against him. Then in verse 34, David begins to speak to Saul. Kind of amazing here, the story is told here. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and he smote him and slew him. And the servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Well, we have two different events described here, once with the lion, once with the bear. These are beasts that no man wants to stumble on. I don't know if you ever go to a zoo and you look at how large truly a bear looks when he's standing upright. It's not a pleasant experience unless there's that big wall between you, of course. And a lion the same. I can't imagine how that would be to stand before a lion. But David, when these animals had come into the flock, left the sheep to go rescue the one. That's already teaching us something right there, isn't it? It's a picture of Christ, isn't it? Who would go after a lion or a bear? Who does that, right? David did. David did. You know what? Saul hears those words. He hears this amazing story, and you know what? He decides to let him fight. And folks, you know, as I consider that, that only has to be because the Spirit of God was working on Saul to allow him to go to this battle. Because, you know, physically, we would have still looked at David and said, no, we're not hinging the servitude of Israel on this young man. We're not going to do it. But you know what? The heart of the king, whether he's godly or not, is in the hands of God. And Saul's heart was in the hands of God. And it can only be because of God's leading. He allowed him to go. Verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head," just like David. He also armed him with a coat of mail, just like Goliath. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. Now many teach that Saul desired to place this armor upon David because they wanted others to think that it was Saul who was going out into the battle. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but I do believe that if he was sending David out to the battle in what seemed like a very lopsided fight, that he would have desired David to have the best armor that he could have, and undoubtedly Saul's armor was truly the best that could be found in the entire camp. But David put the armor on, and he began to swing the king's sword. And he moved around a bit, and he said, "Nah, I can't fight in this stuff. I can't do that. I've never been like this. I didn't need armor when I fought a lion. I didn't need armor when I fought a bear. It's not what I need." so he took them off. Verse number 40 says, and he took in his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, a little pouch. And even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, the classic question, of course, is why does the Scripture tell us how many stones that David pulled out? That's the classic question. What's the significance of 5? We know so many numbers in the Word of God mean something. You know, 12 for the tribes of Israel, 7 for the completeness of God, 3 for the number of God. So many numbers. 5, what's it mean? 5. Well, Scripture does tell us that Goliath had 4 other brothers, all giants in nature as well. You know, the thought is that David had 1 stone for each giant, ready to go to fight. Not sure if that's the truth, but it sounds good. Verse number 41 says, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. That's how he was described in the last chapter when he was even younger. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? That is, with sticks. Are you going to come at me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. You know, I can only imagine that Goliath looks at David, and truly, you know, he's expecting more, right? He's expecting somebody, you know, like Brother Aaron, big and strong. But, you know, out comes a guy that looks like me, right? Or Nick, Giant Slayer. You know, in reality, that's about the difference in size when we would compare him to today, right? He looked like a little weakling compared to Goliath. He sees him come out and, you know, he starts making fun of him and speaking about how Goliath's gods are going to lead him to victory and all of these things. And you can almost hear in the distance the Philistines even laughing as they're standing behind. This is it. This is what it's come to, this guy. Who sent him? And laughing's soon going to come to naught, though, isn't it? Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David, not one bit intimidated by the size of Goliath's body or the size of his mouth. None at all. Now, be honest. How many of us would have turned and ran? Said, no. Not a good idea. Changed my mind. A lot of us would. But you know what? Again, David wasn't depending on his own strength. David was depending upon God. And you see that here in what he says. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee. And I love how he says, I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that I am the Lord, that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Folks, I just want to pause to say before we read any further, if the Lord is on your side, you don't need an arsenal of weapons. You don't need it. God is not a God who wins battles with swords and spears. He doesn't need those things. Verse 48, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." David didn't hold back. He ran right towards him. "David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword." You can bet it was heavy too. "And drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Isn't that amazing? With one stone stopped Goliath dead in his tracks. You know, when you're growing up and you go to Sunday school, you'll often see the images of Goliath, and you always see him falling back. It says he fell upon his face, stopped dead in his tracks, and went down to his face. David took his sword, just like he said, and cut off his head. So folks, as we look at the life of David, because the whole purpose of this is to see what in David's life is something for us. A way that we can be, a way that we can behave, something that we can do so that our hearts might be near unto God like David's. Trust in God. He will deliver. It doesn't matter how big the giant is in front of us. If God is behind us, He will get us through it. One step at a time. All right, Brother Randy, if you'll come.